Genesis chapter 16, please. Preach to you for a few moments this evening on Sarah's scheme. Sarah's scheme. I'm going to read the entire chapter, beginning verse 1, Genesis 16. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. When she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Sarah said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarah, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleases thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. The angel of the Lord found her by the fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go? She said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. The angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. He will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Let's pray. Now, Father, we ask you to help us as we study. I pray that you would teach us things that can be a help to us, convict us about things that Abram and Sarah did, ways they thought. It brought great sorrow to their lives. Help us to see it and to live our lives so as to never come to that place. Bless, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In my opinion, Genesis 16 is one of the darkest moments in the life of Abraham, one of the darkest moments, maybe, in the book of Genesis. It centers on the scheme to attain by human means what God had promised by divine means. God never fails. God had never failed Abram. As a matter of fact, God had been incredibly gracious to Abram. And Abram really had no reason to doubt. But here's what we know about the nature of the flesh. It is the nature of the flesh to doubt, isn't it? And it is the nature of the flesh to be impatient and impetuous. And Abram did what we have done so many times ourselves, and that is get before God, get in front of God in getting what we want for ourselves. I'll tell you what it reminds me of, and it ought to serve as a reminder for all of us. And hear me. I don't care who you are, And I don't care how long you have walked with God. And I don't care how deep you believe your relationship with the Lord to be. Your flesh lurks right around the corner. And each and every one of us, no matter how long we live for God, ought to wake up every day and say to ourselves, but by the grace of God, I'll fall today. And I need the help of God and seek the help of God so that you can live that day and glorify God with your life. I want you to know that Abram's a good man, but Abraham is going to make a horrible decision for his life in this chapter. In order to study it, I want to look at three things. Number one, we'll look at the proposal that Sarah makes. We'll look at the problem that it creates, and then the potential for the result. Here's number one, the proposal. It's important for us to know that the author of this temptation, the plan for this temptation, was Sarah. I don't think anyone else could have gotten this proposal past Abram. I don't think anyone else could have said this to Abraham and even gotten him to pay attention to it. Remember, in the last couple of chapters, he resisted the king of Sodom. The king of Sodom tried to enrich him beyond his wildest dreams. And because Abram said, I lifted up my hand to God, he looked at the king of Sodom and said, keep your stuff, I don't want it. The king of Sodom couldn't tempt him. And I would dare say that none of the other kings and none of the other possessions of that great valley of Sodom could have tempted Abram. He stood. He was a man of God that had purposed in his heart that he was going to stand for God. But when Sarah spoke to him, and when the source of the temptation was Sarah, it spoke to him in a way that maybe no one else could have spoken to him. Now, if you don't hear anything else I say to you tonight, hear what I say right now. One of the things that we need to learn is that the source of the temptation has a lot to do with the strength of the temptation. The source of the temptation has a lot to do with the strength of the temptation. It is one of the oldest tricks of the devil to have temptation come from a place or a person that we might think well of. I know in my own life, I won't share names or particular events, but my wife would know what I speak of. One of the greatest temptations that one of my sons faced in his life was at a relative's house back in Cincinnati. He was in amongst family. And you wouldn't think that a temptation would come from family. Or would you? I'm going to give you a warning tonight. One of the greatest areas that can cause your children to fail is putting them in and with lost family members and thinking that somehow you don't have to be protective of those children in that place and in that influence. Well, I would hurt my mom, then hurt your mom. Well, I would offend my dad, then offend your dad, because your dad's not going to answer for your children, you are. Well, it's his cousin. Yes, it is his cousin. And because of the source of that temptation and the place of that temptation, just please be careful, because sometimes the temptations that grab our lives the most, that harm our lives the greatest, are those where we don't expect to face temptation. It's grandma's house, for goodness sake. Careful. That's why you need to be careful of who your children's friends are. They become trusted. They become close. They have unguarded moments because you've developed a sense of trust. You say, preacher, what am I supposed to do? Stand over them on guard all day? Nah. But you're to be is you're to be forever aware. Forever aware. Hey, listen, this thing that we signed on to as parents is a serious deal. And I'm simply saying to you that you never wake up a day where temptation cannot snare you, and you are never in a safe enough place that temptation cannot get to you. And sometimes thinking that you've lived long enough and being in what you think is a safe place, being with someone that you think is a trusted person, is exactly where the devil can get you. You say, preacher, what's your advice? My advice is walk with the Spirit of God and have a biblical sense of the presence of God at all times. So that no matter where you are or no matter what the temptation is, you have a sense that God is speaking to you and that this is a serious moment to say no. I wish that Abraham would have said, Sarah, no. God promised. And Sarah, I love you, and I fear offending you, and I don't want you to be upset with me, and I want this as much for you as I want it for me, but Sarah, I'm not going to do this. And if Sarah huffed out of the room, then let Sarah huff out of the room. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes because we fear offending the person, we go along in the temptation. Listen, your testimony and the life of your family and your own life and testimony, that's bigger and more important than offending someone. Remember that when Abraham had gone down into Egypt in disobedience, they came out with this handmaid named Hagar. Had they never gone down into Egypt, Hagar would have never been in his home. That situation says to me that one sin can make it easier to commit another sin. I'm just saying, if they'd have never gone down into Egypt, they'd have never brought her out. And if she'd have never been in the home, this temptation would have never come along. You say, preacher, what's the moral of that story? Stay pure. Don't excuse sin in your life. When Sarah presents the temptation to Abraham, she clothes it in pious language. And even as if she is denying herself, oh, Abram, it's that I love you so much and I can't give you children that I'm willing to give you my handmaid Hagar and I'm willing for you to have children with her. The way she puts it, she makes what is immoral sound virtuous. Right? She makes what is immoral sound virtuous. I'm willing to do this for you, Abraham. I'm willing to give my handmaid to you. I'm willing because I know that this is your desire to have this child. Isn't the devil a master at taking that which destroys and making it look pretty? Understand that the devil can make sin look virtuous. Or he can make it at least look innocuous, that it won't have any effect. Sin always has an effect. Spiritual discernment that comes through the Word of God and walking in the Spirit is an absolute must if we're to see through the deceptive appearances of evil. I'll say this. The plan that Sarah put forward would have been acceptable to society. There's nobody that would have turned their heads in the society in which Abraham and Sarah lived because she offered Hagar to him for wife or for his wife. Of course that's acceptable. I mean, the culture would have said absolutely. As a matter of fact, they would have applauded her willingness to bring children to her home this way. It was just an economic reality. I mean, come on. It's an economic reality that you need kids to help watch the flocks, to help plant the farm. You just need children. And here's Sarah. Their society would have said, isn't that big of her? She's going to give Hagar to her husband so that they can have children, so that their home can be prosperous. It's an economic reality. Hey, it may be an economic reality to culture. It's still sin in the eyes of God. What is acceptable to a culture is not necessarily acceptable to a holy God. Now you say, preacher, here you go again. You're talking about Hagar and Sarah and Abram, and they lived thousands of years ago. Listen, these principles that I'm giving tonight are as real for 2012 as they were for the day of Abram. There are people who excuse sin in their lives on the basis of, well, it's wise financially. I don't care if it's wise financially or not. And by the way, if it's sin, it isn't wise financially. It's not wise anyway. And just because culture accepts it doesn't mean that it is acceptable to the Lord. Hey, culture can accept a lot of kinds of dress. Culture can accept a lot of kind of homes and marriages. Goodness gracious, we're fussing in our country whether two women or two men make a home, make a marriage. Because that's acceptable to culture? Are we going to say, well, you know, I guess it's okay? It's not okay. Amen. Did you know that more young people move in together than marry and live together? You say, well, preacher, the economics of the world and the way of the world, young people just don't see that as wrong today. They don't see it wrong like it used to be wrong. I read that young people, the Republican Party, has to change because you can't deal with these social issues. The young people don't see the social issues the same way that they used to. Hey, God does! Lose every election, but don't lose your testimony. Don't lose your purity and don't lose your holiness. I don't care what the culture accepts. What does God say is right? And so, Sarah, you can have all the logic and it can be as rational and as reasonable as anything, but here's the truth, Sarah. It's an affair. It's immorality. It's wrong for Abraham to lie down with Hagar. I don't care what the result is. The ends do not justify the means. It's still sin. Would to God our generation would get that. She knew the strength of this temptation. She was giving to her husband a reason to have an extramarital affair. It would have been better for Abraham to say no. It would have been wise for Sarah to have never offered the temptation. But because they did not have the fruit yet that God had promised, and because they did not want to wait, they attempted to produce their own fruit in their own way. And my goodness, how it has changed the world. Again, I see a comparison to our day. There is spiritual fruit that can abound in our lives. But it only comes when we walk through the Spirit, when we are obedient to the Lord, whether we are individuals, whether we're churches. There is only one way that we can walk in the Spirit of God, if you will. And just because we want a crowd or just because we want prosperity, it does not give us the right to step out of the methods of God, out of the biblical processes of God. And I see families and individuals and churches these days who have given up on the methods that God prescribes in His Word. And I'm here to tell you that methods really do matter. The way we do things really does matter. It really does make a difference that we do things in the way the Bible tells us to do them, in ways that are holy, in ways that speak well and glorify our God. It does matter. I have people all the time anymore telling me, lighten up, do this, do that. How do you give up biblical principle? It's the same temptation that Abram and Sarah faced. Let's do it our way. We want it now. I'm just telling you, methods matter. Here's number two, the problem. As usual, the devil's scheme that promises to fix the problem only makes the problem worse. It didn't take very long for the problem to manifest itself. No sooner had Hagar realized that she had conceived and that she was pregnant, that her attitude began to change. And when her attitude began to change, she despised Sarah. Sarah had it all figured out, didn't she? Sarah was going to fix it all. Sarah was going to take Hagar and give Hagar to Abraham. And Abram was going to, with Hagar, conceive a child. And that child was going to be given to Sarah. And Sarah was going to raise that child as her and Abram's son. She had it all figured out. And Hagar was going to cooperate because Hagar was their servant, their maid. And after all, Hagar was just going to feel like, hey, this is a great idea too. Here's my baby. You know what she found out? That what the devil tells you is going to happen is rarely, if ever, what happens. It's so amazing to me. I'll talk with people who have just plainly done it some way that God says don't do it. And then they'll sit in my office or they'll give in a conversation. They'll say, man, I was shocked when it didn't work out. I'm hiding behind my face. I'm saying, how could you be shocked? I thought that would work out fine. I didn't think anybody would change their mind. I didn't think anybody would be different. It's like getting married. I had my wife so fooled. She woke up 3 days later and said, what have I done? People change. The devil paints it just perfect. Little saved girl dates a lost boy. She's just sure she can fix him. She just can't figure out what went wrong 5 years later. When he wants nothing to do with God, and their baby's being raised out of church. He has no spiritual life whatsoever. She's just shocked that it worked out that way. People run off to a church that doesn't preach the Word of God, or they leave a church that does preach the Word of God because they're sick of it, and they're just sure that they can handle it. They're just positive that it'll work out because they're going to do things different. They know better now. They're saved. They're going to fix it all. They'll be able to do it. And 5 or 10 or 15 years later, when their kids are in trouble and their marriage is in trouble, they're shocked that you were supposed to actually be faithful to church and faithful to the Word of God. Hey, listen, if you're going to disobey God, just admit it. And don't act surprised when you get the fruit of your own flesh. Sarah, how can you be shocked that Hagar is turning and despising you? Who didn't know that? Amen? It's the fruit of sin, Sarah. Don't be surprised when you get the fruit you sowed. So even though this problem showed itself quickly, brother, it has been real slow in resolving. As a matter of fact, the problem from that relationship is still with us today. Abraham's immorality. Can I be very clear? Abram's fornication with Hagar brought immediate problems to his home. And his immorality is still being realized in our world today in the battle with his sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael, a wild man. If I could name a group of men in our world today who you would just say, yep, they are wild guys, who would you think of? I would think of the Islamic nations. And you know whose sons they are? They're Ishmael's boys. Ishmael himself was wild. His progeny is wild. And what God promised him has come true. They are multitudes. They can't stand each other. It says they fight each other. And then fight everybody else. They're against themselves. They're against us. We're against them. I'm not trying to be racist. I'm not trying to be bigoted. I'm just telling you the Bible said there are going to be wild folks that people oppose, and it's true. Immorality can be forgiven. But don't you make any mistake. The wounds and the hurt that immorality creates live a long time. When you play with that temptation, when you yield to that sin, when you just crack that door and give it just a moment's place in your life, you understand this, that your sin is impacting generations. Fellow turns on his computer, looks at pornography, thinks it's innocent, thinks it's just about him and his life. Hey, it can have generational impact. That dalliance, that affair, it can mark and scar and wound lives for generations beyond that single, stupid, sinful moment. You can be forgiven. You can walk away with your heart light because you've been forgiven. But the burden and the pain of your sin will be borne by others for generations. You don't have the right to sin. You don't have the right to yield to temptation. You don't have the right to be careless or callous. Consider just for a moment, and I'll just walk through these, a list of the sorrow and the pain that grew out of this act of immorality. I won't even, verse 4. You know the first thing that grew out of this immoral affair? Unwanted pregnancy. One time he went into Hagar. Hey, that was the goal. Yeah, that was the goal. Few times that we've had to deal with that at our church, it amazes me that one of the two partners almost always says to me, it was just one time. I never thought it would happen. That's what the devil tells you, doesn't he? It'll work out. It'll be all right. Hey, the thrill of this is it worth the pain? She conceived. Same place, number 4, verse 4. It results in pride in Hagar's life. Then it comes to disrespect for Sarah. Marriage problems develop in verses 5 and 6 because now Abram and Sarah are at odds, Sarah is saying, hey, this is your problem, you deal with this. And he looks back at her and says, hey, this was your deal, you deal with this. And then I would just draw attention to this, that the person who encourages the sin is often the first one to hate the sinner. It's Sarah's idea, and she's the first one to despise back Hagar. And then she throws her out of the home, treats her hardly, cruel. And sorrow is multiplied in her life, and sorrow is multiplied in Hagar's life and Abraham's life. I'm just telling you, I don't care how the devil paints it up, sin has a price. Notice third, the potential. In their reactions to their problems, Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar show us three very bad ways to deal with problems of sin in your life. You know what Abraham's solution is? Ignore it. Just ignore the problem. Look at verse 6. Abram said unto Sarah, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleases thee. Husbands and fathers, get this. We are the head of the home for a reason. God expects us to lead. God expects us to lead not only when it is convenient and not only when it is favorable. God expects us to lead when it is crashing down. When a problem comes into our home, the solution cannot be, I have no idea, I make the money, you deal with the kids. Dad, you are the head. Every sense is in you, in the head. You see, you hear, you smell, you taste, you feel. Your wife is the heart. She feels. You are the head, and you are the head of that home to provide direction for that home, to be the problem solver of that home, to be the guide of that home. Don't you dare throw your hands up and say, you deal with it. No, God says, Dad, you deal with it. Now, I'm going to tell you, Abram's a good man, but I'll tell you one of his weaknesses. He doesn't like confrontation. He didn't want to confront Lot. He didn't want to be confronted about his wife when they went down into Egypt. And now, once again, he doesn't want to be confronted with this problem. He's too busy. He's too tired. He doesn't know this stuff. He's the head of this home. You are the one to deal with it. Here's number two. Sarah became bitter over her problems. Abram said, I don't want to deal with this. You deal with this. You thought it up. You fix it. When Sarah experienced problems because of the immorality she had allowed in her home, her reaction was to become angry both at Abram and Hagar. Hey, Sarah, do you remember something? You did it! It isn't Abram's fault alone. It isn't Hagar's fault alone. It was your idea, and your bitterness and your hypocrisy only make the problems worse. Do you know a gift that God gave to Sarah? Can I tell you? What gift did God give to Sarah? Here it is. He brought Hagar back into her home. And he forced her to deal with Hagar. She was either going to get this thing right or she was going to burn her heart up with bitterness from here on. Sometimes I hear people say things like this, I just wish that person was out of my life. Hey, listen, that person leaves your life when you're acting like that, you're going to seal that bitterness in your heart, and whatever they go on to be, you'll probably destroy yourself. Well, I'm just not going to deal with that person. I don't like them. I don't like what they did. I don't like nothing about them. I'm not going to deal with them. Best thing God could do for you is just put that person right across from your desk and you have to deal with them every single day of your life. Have you ever wondered why that person you dislike so much or you find so difficult you have to deal with all the time? Why is that? That's God's gift to you. I'm God's gift to you. You got to deal with me. I just don't understand why I've got to talk to that person. I don't understand why that person, I got to deal with them every day. That's God's gift to you. And He's going to change you and work on your heart as He gives you grace in dealing with that difficult person. And by the way, that difficult person may be at their home right now praying, why do I have to deal with him all the day? And you're God's gift in their life. You say, God, we've had enough gifting. Let us separate. You know what Hagar did? She ran away from her problems. Hagar thought the thing to do was to leave Abram's house and run back to Egypt. Oh, man. Hagar, I know you're an Egyptian, and I know you didn't bring anything on this on yourself, but my word, you have escaped from Egypt. Don't go back. You are in the presence of God, and God is working in your life. Don't go back to Egypt. And mercifully, God stopped Hagar. Found her at that fountain, that water, that pool of water at Shur. And I love how God deals with these people. My reaction is, blow them up, God. Abram sinned. Sarah thought it up. Hagar's prideful and disrespectful. Just blow them all up, God. But you know what God did? Now stay with me 2 more minutes or 10 and I'm done. I absolutely love this. What did God do? He was gracious to them. He found that Egyptian woman who'd been used as an object That's what Sarah did to her. You're nothing. You're nothing but a vehicle for my pleasure. I want a baby and he's going to come through you. You're nothing to me, but I want what you can give to me. Abraham went in unto her. And God finds that abused woman out at that fountain. And he says, listen to me, Hagar. You're going to have a son. That son's going to be a wild man. But you know what? He's in my will. And I'm going to bless your son. And your son is going to grow into great a nation and then nations. And Hagar, I'm going to bless you. And I love Hagar's response. Whoa, I am in the place of the God who sees me and yet loves me and cares for me. Did you know God sees your rotten heart? And God sees my rotten heart. Who, let's take a vote tonight. Don't really raise your hand. Who finds themselves much better than Abram? How many ladies in here would say, well, I'm a whole lot better than Sarah? No, you're not. No, you're not. God dealt with them in grace, and God deals with us in grace. Here's this servant woman who's been abused, and God picks her up from that fountain and deals with her in grace. Hey, here's a good piece. I wish I had an hour more to preach. I really love the Bible I'm preaching. Here's what God does. Here's how God blesses Hagar. How? In my mind, here's what God should have said. Hey, you've been abused. Let me set you up in your own house. And we're going to pay all the bills. We've got a program that's going to pay all your housing and your bills. And you're going to have a great... You know what God's will for her was? Go back and submit to Sarah. Go back and submit to Sarah. Did you know that most Christians would declare that that could not be God's will today? No, God wouldn't want me to do that. I'm not submitting to anybody. God would not ask me to do that. Yes, He would! Some of you teenagers in this room tonight, God is saying, go back home and submit to your parents. Go back to school and submit to your teacher. Stop being so full of yourself. God is saying to some ladies in here, go back home and submit to Him. God is saying to some men and some ladies in here, go into that office tomorrow and submit to her. Her boss. Go in there and submit. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. God wants to grow you. God wants to mature you. Go back and submit. In grace, God sends her back to the place where she can be right. In grace, God sends Hagar back so that Sarah can empty her heart of this stupid bitterness. In grace, God sends her back so that Abram can be the man of his house and begin to mend these issues and solve these problems. I'm just saying to you that God deals with us in grace. Even when we mess it up. Even when we sin, if we will obey God, God can help us make it right. May God give us wisdom to see it and obey Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. I just stand amazed at every truth and principle and every illustration that is in its pages. I see ourselves in these three characters. These incredibly fleshly decisions that seemed wise at the moment, but they unravel because they weren't biblical. They leaned to their own understanding. And if they'd have just refused that and just waited on You and trusted You, this result would have never had to be. And yet in Your grace, You help them pick up the pieces. You help them put life back together. You help them to deal with each other, forgive each other, actually try to strengthen each other. God, help us to see the great lessons of this passage. Help us to watch for those places of unexpected temptation. Help us to understand that one sin can allow for another. Help us to understand that our responsibility is to be spiritually discerning, and it only comes as we give ourselves to Your Word and walk in Your Spirit. And oh God, help us to be grateful for what You bring into our lives and obedient in every matter, no matter how hard. I pray that You'd help us to see. Convict us, teach us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Quietly, would you stand to your feet? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed as the instruments play. Maybe there's someone you're bitter with and you just don't understand why you have to continually deal with that person. That's God's gift to you. Hey, maybe you've experienced that temptation from an unexpected source. Maybe you are on the verge of yielding to something that God has just whispered to you tonight, no. Maybe you need to confess something that God can help you build your life out of. Whatever it is, would you come as the instruments play? Just make your way to the altar. It's between you and the Lord. God, there's some things that I've heard You say tonight. Hey, maybe it's a man who needs to lead his home. Some real difficult things going on in your home, and you'd love to take your hands off and let somebody else figure it out. God is saying to you, you lead your home in this issue. Maybe some of you have allowed inroads into your home and trusted people, and unexpected things have been a temptation in your home. You need to deal with that. Listen, better to keep your family where it needs to be than to be worried about offending a relative or some trusted person. Would you come?